398. want to welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today here at Reidsville Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence. And we have so many absent today out of sickness and cold weather. We usually have a small crew anyway. Today it's exceptionally small. But there's more here than was in the ark. And so only eight souls in the ark that replenished the earth after the flood. So if the Lord is with us, why, it'll be worth our while. And I'm sure of that. And we're thankful that you had a mind to come out and be with us. I just learned that Sister Moore has been in the hospital for two or three days. And then she's back home now, but she's going to the Greensboro Hospital as soon as... Is that Wesley Long?
I'm not sure. It's rehab.
Rehab, okay. She's lost the use of her muscles. She can't walk. Is that?
That's back. It's in her arms.
In her arms?
Then it moved to her left leg, and then it moved to her right leg.
Uh-huh. She, sure sorry.
Last Sunday, uh-huh. Was hurting her real bad. Take it to the emergency room Sunday night, and of course they sent her back home, and then they told her to go to her doctor Monday, and so they carried her. He sent her up to the hospital. And he did x-rays, MRIs, and blood work, and they didn't find anything other than her age. It's the only thing they found.
Yeah. Yeah, at 88, it's hard to recover from sickness. Also, I understand that Sister Marie has a death in her family, her husband's family. Probably the reason she's not here. And I don't know what's happened to Sister Mosley. I hope she's not sick again. She was doing very well. Brother Stanley, Brother Hilton said when the last time he saw her. But there's a lot of sickness and a lot of infirmities from old age and different things. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. He'll see us through it all, and then there's a better world on the other side. We certainly believe that. Have hope to see it one day by the grace of God. What song do you have, brother?
169.
Number 169. And you may stand if you like while we sing this hymn, and then we'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer, and we covet an interest in your prayers that you might be blessed to pray with us and for us and for the service and for the sick and the afflicted. Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
Who flung the stars out into space and holds them in their proper place, who like a curtain stretched the sky to make a place for birds to fly, who sends a wind and sun and rain to nourish fields of golden grain, who forms a seed that makes a wheat and gives us daily bread to eat, who in the winter sends the snow. Oh, tell me who, if you should know, who has designed each lovely flake, what wondrous power did it take, who makes the never-ending sea, who formed the grass, the vine, the tree, who made the cattle on the hills and creeping things in rocks and rills,
who holds all things
within his hands, who holds all houses, fields and lands, who keeps our souls each passing hour. No man has this almighty power. It is the Lord and He alone. Man has no glory of his own. We have no goodness can claim. So let us publish his great name.
Saved a sinner,
vain and wild,
and makes him as a little child. Subdues his will and guides his feet, and draws him to the mercy seat. Let all creation lift its voice, and in the Lord let us rejoice.
Praise and confess the glory of his righteousness.
We want to welcome, I believe it's Sister Shireen, I believe she said her name was. She's moved down here from New York and lives right across the street here. So we're glad to have you with us this morning. Bow with us and we'll try to offer prayer. Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring to thank thee, our Father, for the many mercies and the blessings, the grace and the bountiful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that in our nature we are sinful creatures and that thou art holier than to look upon sin to condone it. But in order that thou might rescue us from our sinful condition, thou sent thine only Son into this world that he might live a holy and a righteous life to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle where we have broken it and transgressed it. And then he suffered in that innocent body on the cruel tree of the cross for our sins, that he might atone for them, that we might come to thee and call thee our Father. Our Father and our dear Lord and Master, we want to thank thee for thy wonderful grace and mercy, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and leads us into thy truth, and that delivers us, O Lord, from the power of Satan and sin in the world, and leads us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Dear Lord, we thank you again for thy church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the Church of the Living God. We thank you, dear Lord, for this country and the wonderful freedom that we have in it. And we pray, Lord, that thou would deliver us from our enemies who would take our freedom from us and enslave us into their gods and into our customs. We pray, Lord, that thou will keep us from the enemies, that we might continue to live in peace and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Our Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, the aged and the infirm, and all that's asked and interest in our prayers for Sister Moore. We pray, dear Lord, for Sister Marie's husband's family that's lost a loved one. And dear Lord, we pray for our rulers and our leaders as thou hast commanded us. We pray, Lord, that they might rule in a way that would be acceptable unto thee. These mercies and blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. My mind settled this morning on a scripture that's well familiar to Bible readers, and it's the occasion where the Lord met the woman at the well. And it's a well-discussed event in the Bible, and it's full of instructions and for the Lord's people that we might learn from it. So we would like to, we're not going to try to read all of it. We'll read parts of it and discuss, I hope, all of it. And it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it looks like, according to maps I have, he's traveled about 30 miles. Sychar is about halfway between Jerusalem and Galilee, and I understand it's about 60 miles between Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, and Jerusalem. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which would have been 12 o'clock. The Jewish day starts at 6. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And there's a long history between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Jews, the Samaritans, had mingled the Jewish religion, the laws of Moses, the books of Moses, with other religions. And the Jews, therefore, wouldn't have anything to do with them because they claimed they were idolaters. And they worshipped in the mountain called Gerizim, which was at this place. And this woman refers to it. And Jesus said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Is that in that sayest thou truly? The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believest me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now pause right there for a while. Here we see the intricate working of our Lord with this woman of Samaria. He is bringing her into the truth of who he is and where salvation is. She, like most of us in nature, think of salvation as a process or a particular place. And she said that they'd been taught they should worship there in that mountain where Jacob's well was. And she says the Jews say that you ought to worship in Jerusalem, that that's the place to worship. And there was a contention over that. And people, especially people that are first convicted of their sins, that's one of the things they get occupied with, is where must I go to worship? What church will I join? What denomination shall be considered? And occupied with the type of the building. And as some places have elaborate choirs and music and programs and schools, and they get involved in all kinds of things which is peripheral to actual what salvation is. Salvation is to know the Lord Jesus. He is the only Savior, and that's what a sinner needs to know. He needs to know the Savior. And the Lord Jesus has led this woman from contentions about where to worship and things that they've no doubt discussed over and over again between the Samaritans and between the Jews and so forth, about should you worship at the mountain of Gerizim, at Jacob's well, or should you worship, is it Jerusalem better? But the Lord Jesus set that straight. He told he had to tell the truth because he is the truth. And he can't lie because he's God Almighty, incarnate in the flesh. And he had no sin, knew no sin, did no sin. He could not sin. And so he told her, it sounds kind of abrupt the way he answered her about worship. And he said, you know, you worship you know not what. But she's not by herself. That you could say that about the Americans and about the Italians and about the South Americans and the Indians in this country before we came here, and the Asians and the Europeans and everybody. In their natural condition, they build and concoct all kinds of religious organizations and things after their own devices to worship God. And even those that have the Bible depart from it and create all kinds of institutions that's not even mentioned in the Bible, and titles and names and honors and so forth. And so we can see how man departs from and gets all involved in his own workings instead of the simple truth that sets us free from all of these workings of men. And so he was telling her that she worshiped, she didn't know what. But he says salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. And by the grace of God, they did, because God called Moses, and he called Abraham, and he created those people for his namesake. It wasn't because they were more intelligent. They had devised it of themselves. It was simply by the grace of God that they had the laws of Moses, and they had been called by God. They had been delivered out of Egypt by the grace of God, and they had been separated as a peculiar people unto him from all the peoples on the face of the earth. So by the grace of God, salvation is of the Jews. And of course the Lord told the truth. He had to tell that. And so he was, of course, our Savior, and he was, according to the flesh, a Jew. He was of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And so salvation was of the Jews, was very true. But he was leading her gently, I would say, very wisely from being involved in where to worship, and leading her to more as to who to worship, and not so much where, but who. And of course, the temple that Solomon built was in Jerusalem, and Solomon had built the temple after the fashion of the tabernacle which God had designed himself when he told Moses and how to build the tabernacle and what to make it out of and every little detail about it. God designed it, but it was all just types and shadows of the temple of God in the flesh. When Jesus came, he said, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." They thought he was talking about the other temple and said, "This temple was 42 years in building, and you think you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was talking about his body. That was the temple, the temple of God. And the tabernacle was just types and shadows of that temple and his office that he fulfilled in that temple. He is our prophet and our great high priest and our king. And all those things were types and shadows of God's people worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of these things. And so as the Lord is discussing this with this woman, he is leading her to this great, wonderful truth that who she was talking with was none other but the Savior. And the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am." There's a he there, says am he, but that he is in italics, which means that the English translators added it for clarity. They always put what they add in italics so they'll know that it wasn't there in the original. So what Jesus is saying is, "I am." He is a great I am. "He that speaketh with you is I am." And that's when Moses, you know, was sent to deliver the children of God from Egypt in their bondage, Moses said, "They won't hear me, so who shall I say sent me?" He said, "I am that I am sent you." And so he is the great I am. He didn't say, "I'm Jehovah." That's his name, Jehovah God. But he didn't say, "I'm Jehovah." He said, "I am." And he is the great I am. And something that we can't possibly understand, we can just understand a little bit of it, that before Moses was, or Abraham was, or Adam was, he's still I am. And he's I am today, and 10 million years from now, he'll still be I am. He is the great I am, ever living, ever existing, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, the great I am. And he is condescending, is unimaginable that he would come into this earth and take on himself a body in the form and the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like another man, and people didn't see in him except those that were given faith by which to see and to believe the supernatural. But ordinary people just saw him as another Jew. They didn't see anything extraordinary about him. And he could just disappear in a crowd of people and nobody noticed him or could find him when he wanted to. And to think that the great God that created everything and has all wisdom and all power and all knowledge is everywhere present, nowhere absent, would confine himself to a human body. It's just almost unbelievable. But yet, he did. And the reason that he did was that he might redeem poor sinners like this woman there at the well, and I hope you and me, that he had compassion on those that the Father had given him. And since he loved the Father and always did those things that pleased the Father, he was willing to lay aside his glory or to hide it. Some people say you shouldn't say that he never laid aside his glory. But it's obvious that he didn't have the great aura and light and power around him as was shown would be natural on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared. It said that Peter, James, and John, I believe they fell on their face and hid. It was so bright. And we would certainly have to say that he laid aside his glory for a while. And in his high priestly prayer, he prayed, Father, give me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And he said, I have given these, his disciples, that glory also, and that where I am, there they may be. So evidently, when in the resurrection with him, we'll have a glory that we don't have now. And because he has prayed the Father that we might have the glory like he had. And in order to be with him and to be able to be in his presence, while we no doubt must have some of that same substance in order to be in his presence, because it would consume us otherwise. But now the woman at the well, at first she didn't know who it was she was speaking with, and yet we can see that she was mighty curious as to who he was, and became more so all along as he was conversing with her. And so she finally, when he had spoken to her about the water that he would give her if she had known who he was, but she didn't know. And it's just like in nature, we don't know, except we be born again. Well, we would never know who Christ is. I had heard about him all my life, just like as I've said so many times, I knew about George Washington, and I believe that George Washington was our first president and the father of our country. And I believe there was a man named Jesus Christ, and he came to the earth, and he was the Son of God. I've been taught that all my life. But when I was about 30 years old, it took on a different meaning. When my sins come up before me, and I realized that I was lost and condemned before a righteous and a just God. And then Jesus became somebody else, and just a name and just a person. When I learned that he died for the forgiveness of our sins, well then he became more than just a name and a person. He became a savior. He could save. And it was a great deliverance to believe that this man, this God, became a man and suffered in our room instead, that he might atone for my grievous sins that I had committed against him. And so this the gospel gives you a great liberty and sets you free from the snares and the traps of men that lie in wait to deceive, the scriptures say. And this wonderful truth is the truth that delivers God's people from bondage of sin. And just as the Egyptians were delivered out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and Pharaoh is a type of the devil, while God, the Lord Jesus, is Moses was a type of him. He was a great deliverer. And so the Lord Jesus is our great deliverer. He has delivered us from sin and from Satan and from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and these things that enslave us, enslave the natural man who is by nature a sinner. And so he has, this is all done because of what Christ did. And it's amazing here. He spoke to her seven times. Seven is that perfect number. It's amazing how the scriptures work out, and these divine numbers and occasions and things over and over again repeat themselves and harmonizes, just reinforces the truth that the Bible is the Word of God. It was inspired and it was written by men, but they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he spake with her seven times, and that's the number of perfection. And the woman spoke to him six times, and then she went and told the men in the city, said, "Come and see someone that has told me all things that ever I did. Is not this a Christ?" And that was her seventh speaking. That's recorded that she spoke, and you don't hear nothing else about her. That's all you ever hear about this woman. And so we have seven, that perfect number of seven. And it says that he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, he come to save. He must save. That is his mission. He didn't come to try to save and to offer to save, as we hear so many people say, that Jesus has done all he can do. Now it's up to you. Jesus come to do what the Father sent him to do, and he did not fail, and that was to save his people from their sins. He came to redeem them. He didn't try to redeem them. He didn't come to offer to redeem them. He came to redeem them, and that was his mission. That's what he did. That's what he's doing right here. The men, his disciples come back and with the meat. He sent them to get some meat to eat. They had nothing to eat. He was weary. And they give him something to eat, and he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." This was his meat to deliver this poor woman from her slavery and sin and bondage to Satan. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see this process done here. This is recorded for our learning. And it takes place with all of his dear children. The Lord comes to them and speaks to them and quickens them out of a dead state of sin into a newness of life, and they are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And we have nothing whatsoever to do with that. Now, we have a whole lot to do after that in trying to follow him and live righteous and do right and honor him. But in that original salvation, he is his sole savior. He is the author of it and the finisher of it, and we see it displayed right here. This woman was took up with works. She wanted to go over here and worship. Some people go over there and worship. Some people go build a big building to worship in. They want a big display. They want stained windows and golden crosses and huge organs.